It may come as a bit of a surprise to jump from the infancy narratives, one part of which we heard last Sunday, of Jesus' birth. As I mentioned, celebrating the coming of wise men on last Friday, to Jesus as a 30-year-old adult beginning his public ministry and being baptized by John the Baptist. You can actually see, of course, our hosts still think it's Christmas, but they haven't taken the Christmas tree down yet, or the Advent ring, which is also lit once again. I'm sure they'll quietly disappear in the coming week. The reason, of course, is that we know very, very little between Jesus being presented as a baby in the temple, 40 days old, celebrated on the 2nd of February each year, and one story of how he got lost in the temple with his and surprised his parents as to where he was when he was 12. Otherwise, there is complete silence in Scripture about Jesus following his birth until he comes to be baptized by John the Baptist, as we heard in our Gospel reading this morning. There is, as is often pointed out, no mention of after Jesus, aged 12, of Joseph. It's often suggested he must have died, and Jesus, as the eldest son, helped bring up the younger brothers and sisters, which is why he didn't begin his public ministry until he was 30. And of course, all of that is reasonable, a supposition, but it is supposition. We don't really know, but the Gospels are clear that Jesus began his public ministry, came into the public eye, by being baptized by John the Baptist, as described by Matthew in our Gospel reading this morning. We have entered, as I said, the season of the Epiphany. The word means manifestation or showing forth. And so today we think of Jesus being made manifest as to who he was at his baptism. But before considering the Gospel reading, I also want to say something about the other two passages that we heard read this morning. All three of them, in fact, are about a God who of surprises, a God who doesn't do things the way that we expect. Our first reading from the Old Testament was from Isaiah chapter 42, and it's what's known as the first of what are called the servant songs. Here is my servant, so the reading begins. Thus says the Lord, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. And of course, the servant songs culminate in the one of the suffering servants, the one that's much better known, in Isaiah 53, which, looking ahead, you'll hear read on Good Friday. All these servant songs, of course, are now seen as foreshadowing what Jesus will be like. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, here is my servant, whom I uphold, whom I have chosen, in whom my soul delights. And says, I have put my spirit upon him. This is this lovely Hebrew word, ruach, which, as my wife always points out to me, is actually a female word, and it can be translated either wind, breath, or spirit. And it's various to done so in the Old Testament, often with a footnote as to the other possible interpretation. It does speak of power and of life. Breath gives life. The spirit is powerful. Wind, as we all know, is powerful. I put my spirit upon him. And it ties in, of course, with the fall of the Holy Spirit on Jesus at his baptism. But the result is not an all-powerful conqueror triumphing over everyone, but far from it. For the servant that Isaiah speaks of is the suffering servant. And the telling bit of phraseology, very Jewish in its parallelism, you get a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. It's parallelism. You say one thing, say it again, slightly differently. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will not ignore or trample on the poor, the broken, or the vulnerable. Quite the reverse, he will bring justice to them. And I challenge you this morning, it's a challenge to us, to welcome the needy and the vulnerable into our congregation, maybe into our lives also, rather than just the rich or the successful. For the servant foreshadows Jesus, is the servant of all. The passage from Acts is really about how God surprises Peter. We break into, of course, a story that covers a full two chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. But Peter, the good Jew, discovers that the good news of the gospel is for everyone, even the Gentiles. He's speaking in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile Roman centurion. I truly understand, he says, that God shows no partiality. Race or nationality or education do not matter. In his preaching, he mentions baptism, how that was preached and practiced, but it ends with, everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It is a person's response to Jesus, made manifest at his baptism, that matters, not their race or nationality. So too the Matthew passage. God surprises even John the Baptist. If we were to have read the verses 11 and 12 immediately before our gospel passage, we had them actually acted out rather than hearing them read in Advent when the children and young people led the first half of our service. John speaks of Jesus, the coming Messiah, that is unworthy to carry his sandals. And he speaks about quite strong language, having a winnowing fork to sorting out the wheat from the chaff, burning it with unquenchable fire. Yet, immediately following him saying that, as I said, you would read the passage before into our gospel passage, you get the person, Jesus, of whom he speaks, coming, asking for baptism from him, from John the Baptist, hence he's surprised. As we have recorded here by Matthew, there is a discussion. John the Baptist says it should be the other way around. Jesus should be baptizing him. No, Jesus wants, I believe, the reason for it, if you ever ask, Jesus wants to endorse John's ministry. But in doing so, shows great humility. And then, of course, the heavens open. We're told that Jesus saw the Spirit fall. But everyone heard the voice. God, this is God's Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The judgment, the burning of the chaff, the winning of the fork, etc., will come, but not before Jesus has reached out in love and compassion to the poor and to the vulnerable. Tying back into the passage from Isaiah. So in conclusion this morning, Jesus is made manifest as God's Son, as the Messiah, but at odds to people's expectation of what the Messiah, who the Messiah would be and what he would do. Yes, we worship a God of surprises. So what is it to say to us this morning? Well, we in turn have a responsibility to make Christ manifest, made known to others. Preach to the people and testify, as Peter says in that and does in that passage from the Acts of the Apostles. We need to let God surprise others through you, through me, as we seek to make Christ manifest, just as he was at his baptism. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.